Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. In verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It conveys no benefit whatsoever, and there is no profit in it. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. When we talk about the flesh, we're not talking about the physical body per se. We're talking about the old sin nature, which is located in our DNA. Sin came into the world by one man, Adam. So the old sin nature came into existence by Adam. The only thing that gets passed down from one generation to the next is genetics. Now, the Spirit gives us life. But the flesh, the old sin nature, is absolutely no help at all. Yet sometimes we think, because of the old sin nature and the way that it works, that the old sin nature has value in it in and of itself. That old sin nature has a good side to it. That old sin nature has something that is useful. Now, when we call it the old sin nature, we recognize that nothing useful is in it. The words themselves give us that information. Sometimes we think that in us, there's something of merit, there is something of use. But that is a fallacy. The old sin nature is of no help at all, none whatsoever. It conveys no benefit whatsoever, and there is no profit in it. You will not increase in any way whatsoever by living in the old sin nature, by trusting in the old sin nature. It's very dangerous, actually, to trust in the old sin nature, because the old sin nature is extremely deceptive. However, the words that we receive from the pulpit as the preacher is hearing from the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, those words are spirit and they are life. Now, receiving information, even through preaching, will not change you. Information is not capable of changing someone. However, receiving information can set a process in motion whereby change will be eventually effected, but not by the information itself. The information simply gets things going. So when we read that the words that are spoken are spirit and that they are life, yes, the words themselves, if they are from the Holy Spirit, they are life imparting. But the information conveyed in those words is not what imparts that life. It's a humble response to the things that we have heard that come from the Holy Spirit, even if they are given through a preacher. That humility of response is where the process begins. The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us, conforms us in Romans 8:29 to the image of His Son, which is the ultimate purpose and the ultimate outcome of those words. Now, those words do not benefit the old sin nature, and the old sin nature does not benefit those words. In Romans 8:5, the ones that are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Now, to mind the things of the flesh means to be self-oriented. In Psalm 94:20, self-orientation, which is also known as iniquity, In other words, self-orientation is the practical manifestation of the condition of iniquity. That is a throne. That is a governmental principle that has a governmental process and has real-world governmental results. If I'm living in self-orientation, that necessarily means I'm living in the old sin nature. Because when the old sin nature was born, the immediate result in Genesis 3:7 was self-orientation. Self-orientation in Ezekiel 28:15 was what happened to Lucifer that caused him to become Satan. Iniquity entered into his heart because he saw that he was beautiful. That realization necessarily was self-orientation. We know this because the realization itself was that he is beautiful. In order to say that he is beautiful, there had to be some element of comparison. Yet that comparison is where the self-orientation takes place. And so, in his realization that he was beautiful, that realization came by comparing himself to the beauty of other angels. And he realized that he came out on top, and indeed the Word of God says that he was the most beautiful of all the angels. For a season, he did not recognize it, because he was not self-oriented. But then he recognized it, and therein was the self-orientation. That self-orientation led to the entire cascade of events that led, number one, to the fall of one-third of the angels in heaven in Revelation chapter 12, and then also to the fall of humanity. Don't ever underestimate the danger of self-orientation, or, in human terms, don't ever underestimate the danger of the old sin nature. The old sin nature is not your friend. The old sin nature is your archenemy. It is not your friend. Then it continues in verse 5 of Romans 8, "And the ones according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit." So if I'm living in the old sin nature, I will mind the things of the old sin nature. If I'm living in the Spirit of God, I will mind the things of the Spirit of God. Have you ever wondered whether you are carnal or spiritual? Have you ever wondered whether you are living in the Spirit or in the flesh? Well, ask yourself, what are you, generally speaking, occupied with? If it's with the things of the Spirit of God, then you are living according to the Spirit of God. If it is the things of the flesh, then you are living according to the flesh, the old sin nature. Then it continues, "For the mind of the flesh is death." The old sin nature, and this is why the prohibition was given, is death. Indeed, within our DNA, there are what you could call end caps on each strand of DNA on the chromosomes. Those end caps are called telomeres, and those telomeres determine when that cell dies. That is there since the fall. In verse 7, "The mind of the flesh is enmity," hostility toward God. "For it is not being subject to the law of God, for neither can it be. And those being in the flesh are not able to please God." Why is that? Because in Hebrews 11:6, only through faith is it possible to please God. The old sin nature is the diametric opposite of living in faith. I will either live in faith or I will live in the old sin nature. If I'm living the Spirit, it's because I'm living in faith. If I'm not living in faith, I'm not living in the Spirit. And I am necessarily living in my old sin nature. Now, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that is, of course, where the old sin nature was born, there was a good side and there was an evil side. People sometimes think to themselves, I'm a good person. People sometimes think to themselves, I'm deserving of something. But this is a fallacy. Adam and Eve went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and any hope of anything beneficial went away. In Genesis 3:5, Satan is speaking to Eve. After she told him that God said, do not eat of this. And Satan's answer was to her, in order to get her to eat it, God knows that in the day you eat of it, even your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Not capital G, God, deity, lowercase g, gods, plural, Elohim is in the plural, that's the original language. Not the Trinity, but angels. And we see this in Ezekiel 31, where the trees were representative of angels. Eve confessed her admiration for angels when she said that God told them not to even touch the tree, which he did not. That was an angelic form of holiness. So she admired the angels. Satan picked up on that when she said it, and this is why he is now bringing her verse 5, God knows that in the day you eat of it, even your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. He gave her this weird promise. I say it's a weird promise because it's contrary to God's warning. He gave her this promise, Eve, if you eat from this tree. Unfortunately, it never occurred to her, why are you so bent on me eating that particular tree? Why is it that you're even interested in if I eat from this tree or other trees? That unfortunately did not occur to her. But he gave her this promise about that tree. And of course, he did not deliver the promise. What he did deliver is three elements of evil. We're not going to get into those. We actually got into those a couple of weeks ago. In verse 7, the result in reality was the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. Now, it's not that they were unaware of it before. They could see perfectly well. What it's talking about is perception. In their perception, they saw that they were naked. Now their perception, just like Lucifer, when he saw he was beautiful, very similar kind of a process here, they saw they were naked. That came from self-orientation. They were completely aware of the fact that they were naked. It was never even a thought in their mind. It was not something that they dwelled on. It was not something that they were conscious of except to understand that it was a fact. But it's not something that determined their identity. It's not something that was awkward to them. It's not something that changed the way they behaved or the way that they saw each other or themselves. It was completely normal to them. But then their eyes, their perception was open to what? To self. Prior to that, their perception was open to God. Then their perception was open only to self and close to God. If I'm living in the Spirit of God, if I'm spiritual, in other words, I live in the effects of the Holy Spirit within me, then my perceptions will be through the Holy Spirit. But if I am living in self-orientation, then my perceptions are all about myself, my circumstances. I become the center. You could say I become the glasses that I look through. I am that filter. People live there and they never even realize that this is where they are because it seems so absolutely normal to them. They would in fact ask you, well, how else should it be? It seems so absolutely normal to them. What they're not recognizing though is this is a part of their death. In self-orientation, they didn't do themselves any favors. First, they separated themselves, not physically, but they made themselves fig leaves. In other words, they got into a religious pretense, a religious performance to try to cover their self-oriented consciousness of the fact that they were different one from the other. It's really kind of odd when we glorify differences. And there is nothing wrong with this part of it. But then, yet, within the place where differences should not make any difference, they become a difference. You see this all the time. Today, the world is full of it. For example, you buy a bouquet of flowers, and you don't usually, unless this is what you specify, like if you get a dozen roses, then you get a dozen roses and that's it. But usually when people buy a bouquet of flowers and they're not roses, then you put all kinds of things in it that are different to set contrast, color coordination, and so on. Because there's a certain beauty and an attractive quality, a pleasant quality to the differences. Today in society, because of the old sin nature, we make a big deal out of differences as though the differences were an accident and not a design. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. That was the first expression of the old sin nature. You are different than I am. And now you had old sin nature functioning in a relationship between two people. You are different than I am. The race problem that we have, not just in this country really, but many places in the world, that is the exact same problem. You are superficially different than I am. And yet it doesn't occur to people that that difference is genetically programmed with purpose. That God intended those differences, planned those differences for the glory of God, not so that there could be a difference between us. In truth, we are not even to be aware of the differences. If a person who is one race is living in the spirit and a person of a different race is living in the spirit, they will not be aware, except intellectually, of those differences. Because they will be united through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as one body of Christ. But this division is actually an attack on the body of Christ by means of superficial, in truth, meaningless differences. It astonishes me how much of an issue is made of the protein melanin. Some people who make it the greatest issue of all probably don't even know what melanin is. But so much, especially nowadays, currently, within our culture, within our country, and other countries also, melanin is the topic of the day. Laws must be changed for melanin. People must alter their lifestyles. Some people are accepted, some people are rejected because of melanin. Melanin is what gives color to your skin. It's a protein. And that's all it is. It's a protein. And so much issue, so many character traits are assigned to this protein. You see, this is Satan's division through self-orientation. You are different than me, therefore. And now you have the government of evil entering into Adam and Eve's life, and it tries to hide itself through outward production so that it could at least appease its own conscience, if not erase the differences. The differences were designed by God. But that's the old sin nature. That's how it works. Now, they made themselves aprons, they girded themselves, and in verse 10, after God had come looking for them, Adam said, I heard your sound in the garden, and I was afraid, for I am naked, and I hid myself. Carnal people are constantly hiding themselves because they're afraid. And the reason why they are afraid is in their carnality, they are without love. In 1 John 4:18. Now, in 1 John 4:16 and in 4:8, God is love. But a carnal person is functioning apart from God. So they will necessarily be afraid, because if I'm functioning apart from God, I'm also functioning apart from the love of God. And that will make me afraid. They hide themselves from people because they're hiding from God. They hide themselves from the body of Christ because they are hiding from God. They're very well aware of their own, if you will, nakedness, of their own lack, of their own flaw, of their own insufficiency, of their own whatever you want to put up there. Satan will give you any number of things, whatever will work. But in some way, they are aware of themselves related to the others. Therein is self-orientation or iniquity. When that person does that, they necessarily become afraid, and they hide from people because they hide from God. They don't know the love of God experientially, even if they are saved. They don't trust the love of God to take care of them, even if they are saved. They may be taught, but the information has not transformed them. And the process that God would use to bring that transformation is in some manner being resisted. Usually it's an issue of humility. Now, when they are afraid of God, when they separate themselves from God, in effect, why did Adam and Eve try to hide from each other? Because not so much they knew they were naked as they were afraid of the fact that they were naked. A person who is living in carnality is afraid of certain things about themselves, and perhaps those things being recognized by others or in some way utilized by others against them. That is not a problem in relationship toward people. That is a problem in relationship toward God, just like Adam and Eve. You can't trust that kind of thinking. A lot of people, including believers, are there. You cannot trust that kind of thinking. It is deceptive. In Isaiah 1:5, in the B part of the verse, as relates to the old sin nature, the whole head is sick and the heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's it. Paul said in Romans 7, there is no good thing in me that is in my flesh. In verse 18, nothing good dwells. Now, I imagine that there are people who might be listening on the internet that could take some issue with that. Well, what do you mean there's nothing good in me? Certainly there's something good in me. I'm a good person. Human nature is basically good, isn't it? Well, look at the world and tell me how good it is. Let me see. From the day of Cain till today, till this very day, and every day in between, we've got murders, we've got wars, we've got corruption, we've got theft, we've got cheating, we've got unfaithfulness. We have all manner of sin and evil taking place in the world. Now tell me, how good is human nature after all? Oh, but I'm a good person. I got news for you, and I'm sorry, dear. You're not a good person. There is no such thing as a good person. I'm sorry if this offends you, but if what Jesus says offends you, maybe you need to be offended. Because otherwise, he wouldn't say it. Don't be surprised that there's no good thing in you. What is in you is an old sin nature. And the will may be present in you, but how to perform that will, how to perform that which is good, how to perform that which is proper, you're not going to find it. You cannot sustain it. You see, that's the thing. In the old sin nature, even human good is not sustainable. There are a lot of very religious people who say, I'm a good person and you can't tell me otherwise. I go to church, I do my thing, I'm a nice guy, whatever it is. And yet at the same time, how often do you lie to people? How often do you try to deceive them? How often are you willing to speak evil or gossip about somebody if you're such a good person? How often are you willing to let things go that are wrong when you could make them right? Because it's easier for you. Oh, but you're a good person. You're a good person. Your sin doesn't affect you or offend you so much. But God is deeply offended. And the thing that offends him the most in Proverbs 6:16 is when I think in my heart, I'm a good person. That is a proud look. Your head is sick and your heart is faint. That's all that's to it. Your head is sick, your heart is faint. There's no good thing in you. And no good thing in me, and no good thing in any other human being alive since the day of Adam, because we all have this wicked sin nature. Don't ever think to yourself as you look down on somebody who failed in a way that because of opportunity you haven't. Oh, I would never do that. Oh, like fun you wouldn't. You've got the exact same sin nature as that person did, and they had the circumstantial opportunities to get them there. If you had those same circumstantial opportunities, you'd be there also. Oh, no, I'm a good person. Oh, so you're living at the good side of the tree. You know the thing about people like terrorists? Terrorism is, in their own mind, good. They're just being faithful to whatever belief system they have. And they're dealing with the ones that that belief system stands against. And in their own thinking, they are good. They're not good. But you know what? They're no worse than any of us are. They're just faithful to what they believe. The good side of the tree of knowledge is no better than the evil side. It just looks different. And even then, the difference between the good and evil is not actual difference. It's a perception difference. And that is brought out in the original language of the word knowledge. It's perceptual. Knowledge based in the empirical senses is the word yada, which is used for knowledge in tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's all perceptual. Some people don't care if it's evil, and their perception is evil, but I'll get some benefits. Some people will say, no, I'm good, but it's just as evil. Same motivation, there'll be some form of benefit. It's all self-oriented, it's all iniquity, it's still Satan's tree, and the fact that you're insisting on your own goodness shows the depth of your deception, because you are contradicting God's word in saying so. It's in your Bible. In Psalm 34:2, the humble will hear and be glad. What is the turning point? It's humility. The humble will hear and be glad. Carnality is offended at God's message, but the humble will hear and be glad. To be offended at God's message, in truth, is the starting place of evil in Revelation 12:10, and then also it'll take you into James 4:11. But being offended at the message of God is the starting place for evil. Consider when a person is offended at the message of God. The Holy Spirit brings a message through a pastor, and that pastor is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but I hear something that I don't want to hear. Maybe I get convicted. Maybe he tells me I'm no good. And I don't want to hear that I'm no good. So I'm offended at the message because my own human goodness is a portion of my identity. And now he has attacked my identity in my estimation. Well, consider something. The pastor is hearing the words that he's speaking from the Holy Spirit. 7 times it says that in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. If the pastor is preaching the word of God, and I'm offended by the pastor's message, then in truth, I'm offended at the word of God. Now, why in the world am I offended at what God says in his word? For example, with this message, there may be somebody online who's offended by this message. Why are you offended by this message? The preacher is not making up Isaiah chapter 5 or Romans chapter 7. That wasn't the preacher's invention. The fact that I'm offended is pride, which is a portion of my old sin nature. And that pride has to defend my goodness at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In reality, for a spiritual person, there is no such issue as a good person or a bad person. There's nothing like that that even enters into the mind. What enters into the mind is what is the thoughts of God. Sometimes Christians are extremely resilient and can endure all kinds of things because they possess the mind of Christ. They see things differently because they think differently. They think with the Spirit of God, not through the old sin nature, not in self-orientation, but they are oriented to God, thinking with God's thoughts through his word, and their thinking is different than the thinking of the old sin nature, and people can't figure them out. And so those people will come to them with their carnal thoughts, attack them in some cases with religious talk, religious attempts at manipulation, and those people who know how to think with God look at that person and say, man, he's trying to manipulate me with religion. And it seems really kind of absurdly funny because you've got the mind of Christ and that's the mind of the flesh trying to utilize religion to manipulate into what the old sin nature in that other person desires. And it is indeed absurd. But that's how the old sin nature operates. It's how it works. Because it's a sick head. And there's no soundness in it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Word of God says, which things we also speak, not in words taught in human wisdom. The preacher was not preaching in words taught in human wisdom. He was not speaking according to human knowledge and human wisdom, but in words taught of the Holy Spirit. Again, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that is the man who is controlled by the old sin nature, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now, to be foolishness to him doesn't necessarily mean he thinks they are ridiculous. It means to him, they are not understandable. And he is not able to know them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual one discerns all things, but he is discerned by no one. This is similar to what we were just talking about when a spiritual person is being manipulated in a religious fashion by a carnal person. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. But if I do not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, if I'm not oriented to the Spirit, living in the effects of the Holy Spirit within me, then I will be disoriented to all truth. If I'm living in the old sin nature, I am necessarily disoriented toward truth. That's one of the reasons why the old sin nature will be offended at the Word of God. It's disoriented toward all truth. It's oriented to self. But orientation to self is, by definition, almost disorientation to truth. So I'm either God-oriented, and God is the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life in John 14. Or I'm oriented to self. Well, if I'm disoriented to truth, I'm disoriented to the Word of God, John 17:17, and I'm disoriented to the person of Christ. I'm disoriented to the function of the Holy Spirit within me, if I'm a born-again believer. And so, the only other option, the default option, is oriented only to self. When I'm oriented only to self, there is no truth in me. I'm not operating in the truth. I cannot discern the truth. I cannot understand the truth. And I'm completely disassociated from it. If I am living in the Holy Spirit, then the truth is simply the way of thinking. It's a way of life. It's not a way of life as a chosen lifestyle. It's a way of life because I have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, who imparts God's thoughts to me. And I'm simply going about my business as any other person would, but my orientation is toward God, and my source for life is from God, not from self, not from the world, not from the devil, but from God. And therefore, that person is thinking with the thoughts of God. Why? They're spiritual. In Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the old sin nature. For the old sin nature's desires are against the desires of the Spirit, that is to say, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is against the desires of the old sin nature. And these are contrary to one another. These are opposites. They are opposed to each other. They are mutually exclusive. So that you do not do the things that you wish through your old sin nature. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now you see, that's one of the things about the old sin nature. It loves religion and it loves the law because it allows it to be self-righteous. The throne of iniquity, in other words, the governmental principle that is found in the old sin nature, which is also the governmental influence and authority of Satan, functions by the law. And so, I have a law, a standard apart from God's standard, which is grace. It may simply be a precept. I can be a law unto myself in my own flesh, in my own sin nature, where everything is about me, and that which is good is that which benefits me, that which is not good is that which does not benefit me, and these are my evaluations and the basis of evaluation. However, that is contrary to the Holy Spirit. If I'm living in the Spirit of God, I'm not under this kind of law influence. If I'm not living in the Spirit of God, if I'm living in my old sin nature, I am under this kind of law influence. In verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, whenever a person is in the old sin nature, they can try to be outwardly good, but they'll never get beyond the works of the flesh because they are living in the flesh. And one of these, I'm not saying all of these, but one of these at least will always be characteristic in their life. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Yes, the self-righteous religious person will often manage to avoid that, but not so much in their heart. Idolatry, desiring something apart from the will of God. Sorcery, which is actually drug abuse. A person goes to their pet prescription, or maybe they go to alcohol. That is also a form of sorcery. Hatred. Contentions. Somebody who's constantly finding a way to get into an argument. Finding a way to not agree. Not simply because they have a different viewpoint. But if you say yes, they will say no. If you say no, they will say yes. There are people, and some of us have known people like that, they are simply always looking for a way to get into an argument, into a fight. Jealousies. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Well, I'm not on board with that. One of the most amusing things I see, don't see it as much as I used to, is when Christians say, yeah, I agree with that. Oh, no, I don't know if I agree with that. It's the Word of God. I don't care if you agree. I don't care if you don't agree. For that matter, I don't care if I agree, and I don't care if I don't agree. I want to know what is the Word of God. What does God say? What does God think? But there's these people say, yes, I agree, or even better, I approve. Yes, I approve of that. That is something I approve. But this year, no, I don't approve of that. That's dissensions. That is a manifestation of the old sin nature. Heresies, claiming things that are not truth according to the Bible. Envy. Murders. Murders is not just physical murder that is included, but it can also be the destruction of reputation. You go and you speak evil of another person, God calls it murder. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I set before you life and death. Moses knew that he was not necessarily dealing always with people who were well skilled in the Word of God. And so he helped them with the decision. And he said, I set before you life and death, therefore choose life, in case you couldn't figure it out, in case you're not sure which is better, choose life. It's like the teacher saying, this is the test question, but here's the answer. And yet Moses, I'm convinced of it, knew, and most spirit-filled people knew, and a lot of pastors out there know, no matter how much you say, this is life, this is death, there's always a sizable percentage that will choose death. You can pretty much bet on it. They will choose death. Why? That is the mystery of self-orientation, the mystery of iniquity. Self-orientation is just strange. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice in John 13:34, when Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Or in Romans 13:8, when he says, owe no man anything except to love him. Or in Romans 5:8, where he says he commends the love of God toward us. The word commends, actually in the original language, is he unites us to the love of God. Notice that he's actually saying that he's bringing us to, commanding us to live in that which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Another way of saying is, be spiritual. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you, is that you are spiritual. If you are spiritual, you will love. By the way, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is not tongues. I know there are certain people who say, oh no, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is tongues, and they'll point to Pentecost where the disciples spoke in tongues. If you have 3,000 people around, many of whom speak foreign languages, and this is the first opportunity that God has to witness to them with the Holy Spirit inside of a person, he may give the people witnessing the ability to speak various national languages. I have seen that on a few occasions. It's not gibberish, it's a national language. However, that is not the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. By the way, Satan has given people that same ability from time to time. It's not whether you can handle snakes like certain groups think. Oh, poisonous snakes, if the Holy Spirit is in you, it will not hurt you, because it didn't hurt Paul when he handled a poisonous snake. That's strange, but it's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is not strange. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is present, is love. You could put it this way, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work inside of you is patience that endures long, and kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:4. And then all the things between 13:4 and 13:7 that emanate from that. That's how you know that you are saved. Because you love. You have patience and you have kindness, and it's not worked up, it's just present. And I'm not saying that if you fail on occasions or you don't have this all the time, you're not saved. What I'm saying is, this is what's going to characterize you. And then it leads to joy, which leads to peace, which leads to endurance, which leads to kindness, which leads to goodness, which leads to faithfulness, which leads to gentleness, which leads to self-control. Therein is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work inside of you. That's spirituality. The person who lives in the Spirit will manifest the love of God. I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm not saying they don't have moments of failure. I'm not saying that sometimes their failure isn't enormous. I'm saying that they always come back to the love of God. And they manifest that love. Love is not possessed unless it flows. So they receive love and they give love. David was not merciful until he needed mercy. And then he became merciful. A person will not give love until they've received love. And sometimes God needs to bring us to the point where we need love. And then we'll receive it. And then we will give it. Where do I get it? You abide in it. John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You have no fruit if you are carnal. You will have fruit if you are spiritual. The carnal man is useless. My old sin nature is useless. It's not beneficial and it is of no profit. But the spiritual man, he has everything in Matthew 6:33. But the carnal man, he is nothing. He can give nothing. He possesses nothing. He is nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Without love, you have nothing. You are nothing. You amount to nothing without love. Because without love, you live in the carnal man and it amounts to nothing. With love, you have absolutely everything. And it amounts to absolutely everything. So I abide in him, and that in 1 John 4:8 is to abide in the love of God. How do I abide in the love of God? Jude 21 says, look for mercy. In all things, look for mercy. Why? Patience is the practical expression of mercy. Mercy, by definition, is when God does not give us according to what we actually deserve. Well, that is expressed as patience. And so you look for mercy because mercy is the entry point into the love of God. Mercy with God is forgiving, it's gentle, it's not harsh in any way, it's very inviting, it's very comforting, and even if I fail, God will go so far as to cleanse my conscience of sin in Hebrews 9:14 through the blood of Christ. Without him, I don't have that. So I keep myself in the love of God, and I abide in him, which means I abide in the word of God in John 15:7. And there we have it. Therein is spirituality. It's not worked up, it's produced. It's not produced by me, it's produced through a process that I enter into when I maintain my place in the love of God by looking for mercy, and I maintain God's place by keeping his word in my frame of reference. Then I have much fruit, which is another way of saying, then I have much spirituality. Spirituality is not what the world defines it as. Certain famous talk show hosts, oh, spirituality, I'm very spiritual. When in truth, what they're saying is I'm very emotional with this kind of butterflyish, bubbly feeling upwards. They have no clue what spirituality is. It's another form of emotionalism. It only comes from the love of God and the word of God. Now, the love of God and the Word of God will produce an outcome. And the outcome that it produces, and I'm not talking necessarily about the fruit of the Spirit, but it's related. The outcome that it produces is a cross. The cross in my life is the result of keeping myself in the love of God and the Word of God in my frame of reference. If I have that, not only will I have much fruit, but I have that fruit because I have a cross. In Galatians 2:20, the cross is an entryway into the love of God. Paul says there, I've been crucified with him, that is to say, with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, and that is to say in the physical body, he's not talking about the old sin nature in this particular case. He's talking about the life that I now live in the physical body, I live in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is talking about the practical experience in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 of being one person with Christ, the one new man, the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. In that life of God, in my union to him as the one new man, that is where the love of God is manifested, where the spirituality that I possess is actually functional in my life, because it's not me that works it up. It's the life of God flowing through me. And it flows through me when I keep myself in the love of God and the Word of God is in me, because it produces the cross in me, which causes me to live the life of God. There's my choice, the old sin nature or the life of God. That is the choice. When he said in Deuteronomy 30:19, choose life. I said before you, life and death. Choose life. He's saying choose spirituality. Do not choose the old sin nature. The old sin nature is your death. Spirituality is your life. When I say spirituality, I mean the effects of the Holy Spirit in your life, not some emotional experience, but the oneness that you have with Christ. Choose that, and then you will have life. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.